cousins know. They told me you were coming, and I thought Ezekiel 44 would be the best chapter for you guys. And it is. No, we're they let me be committed to going through the whole Bible. On Wednesdays, we go through the Old Testament. And so we're in Ezekiel 44. And so let's begin there in Ezekiel chapter 44. Now, I've been challenged what I'm going to do. It's three columns in my Bible. And I want you to hang in there. This is, you know, I mean, you look at the title of the message, Details Matter. That means we're going to get into some details here. So pay attention. I think this is going to be a message that I think is relevant in the 21st century. I think I'm going to read it once, and just we're going to read through it, and then I'll break it down each verse. Ezekiel 44, verse 1 says this, Then he, the man that was accompanying Ezekiel in this vision, then he brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looketh toward the east, and it was shut. Then said the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut. It shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it. Therefore it shall be shut. It is for the prince, he shall sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate and shall go out by the way of the same. Verse 4. Then brought he me the way of the north gate before the house, and I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord, and I fell upon my face. That is the reaction that we will have, and any man would have, when you see the glory of the Lord, and he fell upon his face. Verse 5. And the Lord said unto me, Son of man, speaking to Ezekiel, mark well, and behold with thine eyes, and hear with thine ears, all that I say unto thee concerning all the ordinances of the house of the Lord, and all the laws thereof, and mark well the entering in of the house with every going forth of the sanctuary. And thou shalt say to the rebellious, even to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, O ye house of Israel, let it suffice you. Let it be enough, is what he's saying. Let it suffice you of all your abominations. Let it be enough. Put it aside. Turn from it. That's what he's talking about in verse 6. Verse 7. And that you have brought into my sanctuary strangers, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary, to pollute it, even my house, when ye offer bread, the fat, and the blood. And they have broken my covenant because of all your abominations. And you have not kept the charge of mine holy things, but you have set keepers of my charge in my sanctuary for yourselves. Verse 9, thus saith the Lord God, no stranger, uncircumcised in heart, nor uncircumcised in flesh, shall enter into my sanctuary of any stranger that is among the children of Israel. And the Levites that are gone away from me, when Israel went astray, which went astray away from me after their idols, they shall even bear their iniquity. The Levites, it's talking about there in verse 10. Verse 11. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having charge at the gates of the house, and ministering to the house. They shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice of the people, and they shall stand before them to minister unto them. Because they ministered unto them before their idols, and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity, therefore have I lifted up mine hand against them, saith the Lord God, and they shall bear their iniquity. And they shall not come near unto me to do the office of a priest unto me, nor to come near to any of my holy things in the most holy place. But they shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. But, this is mercy, I will make them keepers of the charge of the house for all the service thereof and for all that shall be done therein. Verse 15. But the priest, this is a reward, the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. They shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. And it shall come to pass when they enter in at the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments, and no wool shall come upon them, whilst they minister in the gates of the inner court and within. They shall have linen bonnets upon their heads, and shall have linen breeches upon their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything that causes sweat. Verse 19. And when they go forth into the other court, even into the utter court to the people, they shall put off their garments wherein they ministered, and lay them in the holy chambers, and they shall put on other garments, and they shall not sanctify the people with their garments. Neither shall they have their heads, neither shall they shave their heads, nor suffer their locks to grow long. They shall only poll or cut their heads or their hair. Verse 21. Neither shall any priest drink wine when they enter into the inner court. Neither shall they take for their wives a widow, nor her that is put away. But they shall take maidens of the seed of the house of Israel, or a widow that had a priest before. Verse 23. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. And in controversy, controversy of in a matter of a difficulty of, so whenever there's like, what do we do in a controversy? They shall stand in judgment, no compromise. They shall stand in judgment, and they shall judge it according to my judgments, and they shall keep my laws and my statutes and all mine assemblies, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. Verse 25. And they shall come at no dead person to defile themselves, but for father or for mother or for son or for daughter, for brother or for sister that hath no husband, they may defile themselves. So they may come in contact with the dead person with those relationships. And after he is cleansed, they shall reckon unto him 7 days. And in the day that he goeth into the sanctuary, unto the inner court, to minister in the sanctuary, he shall offer his sin offering, saith the Lord. And it shall be unto them, these are again the priests, it shall be unto them for inheritance. I am their inheritance. And ye shall give them no possession in Israel. I am their possession. They shall eat the meat offering, and the sin offering, and the trespass offering, and every dedicated thing in Israel shall be theirs. And the first of all the first fruits of all things, and every oblation or offering of all, of every sort of your oblations, shall be the priests. Ye shall also give unto the priest the first of your dough, that he may cause the blessing to rest in thine house. And then verse 31, the priest shall not eat of anything that is dead of itself or torn, whether it be fowl or beast. And all the people in West Virginia mourned with verse 31. No roadkill. Bad joke. Bad joke. But the details. The priests weren't to wear anything that would cause them to sweat. Right? They couldn't come into contact with the dead, or they were unclean. They were defiled. But they could with certain... What's this all about? Well, details matter. We're going to try to parse this out. I think it'll be good for you, for us to see this. But let's just begin with verse 1 and 2. Details matter. There's some interesting things that I've heard in the past. The gate facing the east shall be shut. Now remember, this is still a vision. This temple, and when you see the layout of the temple in Ezekiel 45, I've been doing some research into the size of this holy oblation, this holy offering. God sets aside certain land, nothing like that before in Scripture. This is a massive portion of land that he'll set aside in verse 45. But chapter 44 is still a vision. So let's read verse 1 and 2 and understand this. This is talking about this vision of the temple and this gate, right? And I've heard a lot said about the gate. And verse 1, let's see this. And he brought me back. This is the person accompanying him. Remember, yes, it might be Jesus. I'm convinced it's not. But we'll find out in heaven. Then he brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looketh toward the east, and it was shut. So there's a gate to the outward sanctuary, and it was shut. Verse 2, then said the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut. It shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it. Because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it, therefore it shall be shut. Now, let's just look back to chapter 43, verse 2. Chapter 43, verse 2. Remember, we talked about this last week, the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord came back into this sanctuary, into this future temple. Future at the time of Ezekiel. I told you that by the way the Scriptures talk, it looks like it still is future. Hasn't been built yet, right? And so when this temple is built, or for some of you that believe it was built, the glory of the Lord came into the temple. Now, here's one of the challenges that say I still think it's to come. The glory of the Lord would never depart again from that sanctuary. And so it says here in verse 2, chapter 43, "And behold, the glory of the Lord came from the way of the east. And his voice was like the voice of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory." Now, then you look at verse 44, verses 1 and 2. Let's look at that. He said, "Then he brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looketh toward the east, and it was shut. Then said the Lord unto me, This gate shall be shut, it shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it." So this gate that I think is referenced back in Ezekiel 43 is shut. Now, how many of you ever heard that there's an eastern gate in Jerusalem today that is shut? I saw it. It's shut. Now, it doesn't look like that's what this is talking about. It is very cool. It's very fascinating. But understand that if you understand when that gate was built, it was built 2 centuries after Jesus was here on earth. So it's not talking about the gate that Jesus entered into. I think this gate is still future. This temple, it's this gate is a gate of the sanctuary in Ezekiel 44. The gate, the eastern gate that is shut, is a gate that enters into the city of Jerusalem. And so there's just a number of differences. So just the history, I'll give you the history. I've jotted it down here. It's this. The eastern gate was sealed shut in around 1500 BC, 1540 if you want to be exact, by the Sultan of the Ottoman Empire. Because I want you to know this. You may disagree with me tonight. This prince that it talks about, which we'll talk about, I don't believe is the Messiah. The Jews do. And that kind of makes me feel more comfortable believing it's probably not. The Jews are usually wrong. I know that's bad to say that, but they think it is. I'll show you why I think it's not. But they talked about it so much. They talked about it. They said, the Messiah is going to enter into the eastern gate. And so this Sultan said, you know what? I'm going to seal this gate. And he didn't understand the scriptures fully. He sealed the gate, and this is interesting. He put a grave in front of the gate. You could tell he kind of had been somewhat familiar with Ezekiel 44 because he's like, well, can't come in contact with the dead. But again, I don't think it is. Again, the gates it's talking about around the city, there's only 8. There's 12 with the sanctuary gates that you'll see here. Again, this gate that many... We'll let the Lord sort through all this, right? But it is just interesting that, again, there's the three things are that this gate in chapter 44 is the gate to the sanctuary. The eastern gate that's shut today is the gate to the city. I think they're different. So if that bursts your bubble, it's okay. It's not. I don't think it's a huge thing, but I think what it does is it's the sacredness of the entering in of the Lord. And so I don't want us to miss what God might be doing. This, what I believe to be a future temple, when the glory of God comes into that temple again and he abides in that temple, he said, where I come through, that gate will be shut and no man will ever come through that gate. And so I think there's some spiritual truths here, right? That it's this. Understand this. When you're saved, the Holy Spirit enters into your heart and he'll never depart again. You see, I think there's some spiritual truths that we miss. And I'm not, you know, there's a time when I just had heard this thing about the gate. When I was over there in Israel, I don't think I understood. I didn't really do a lot of research on the gate because I wasn't preaching Ezekiel 44 anytime soon. And so it was, it's fascinating. But it's so fascinating how people of the world will say, well, I'm shutting that gate. I'm going to seal that gate. And I wish the Jews really understood that. I wish the Jews were still looking for their Messiah. That would be exciting for me. I tell Jewish people all the time, I say, you know the only difference between you and me? I said, you're still looking for the Messiah, but I think he's already come. And I get a blank look. They're like, I don't even know what you just said. I wish there was enough understanding that says, you all should be waiting for your deliverer. Are you waiting for your deliverer? If you interact with Jewish people, be kind to them, be loving to them. But that's really the topic of conversation. Are you waiting for your deliverer? Do you understand? That's the message of the Bible since Adam and Eve, is there has to be somebody that comes to rescue me from my sin. Are you waiting for your deliverer? And then if they say, well, yes, I'll be like, okay, they understand the concept of a Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one of God that will come. You see, and when he enters in, it'll be shut. And that's a good thing. There'll be no more that'll enter or leave, and particularly the Lord. Now then, this is super interesting. We're going to get into this prince. And so let me tell you this. If you just read Ezekiel 44, you can, I would have no issues. And there are good men that think the prince is the Messiah. I don't think that's an outrageous thought. Let's just look at this in verse 3. So it says that this gate that is shut, it is for the prince. Now, it doesn't say for him to enter into. The prince, he shall sit in it. In essence, I think he's going to sit behind the gate. He shall sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the porch. It doesn't say he's going to enter into the way of the gate. Enter in the way of the porch and shall go out by the way of the same. Now, we're going to learn a whole lot more about this prince in future weeks. Here's what I believe the prince is. The prince is some administrator. He's an administrator of this worship of Jesus Christ. I believe this is when Jesus Christ will be on his throne. And I told you, I'm still challenged by the whole thought of the sacrificial animal system being resurrected during the millennial kingdom. But this, it's the only thing I can see in terms of timing. And the Lord wants to remind men again of our sinfulness in a very visible way. Maybe it's because we've gotten so far away from the cross that he wants to have a visible reminder that there has to be a substitute, there has to be death. And when people see these animals killed, and your child asks you, Daddy, why are they killing this lamb? Because you have sinned and I have sinned. And it reminds us, you see the lamb sitting on the throne, he's the one that sacrificed years ago. He's the one that shed his blood for you. And it's to stimulate the conversation, I'm convinced, about the Messiah. So I'm challenged by it. But this prince administers the whole sacrificial system, but he's not a priest. That's one reason I don't believe it's Jesus. He's not a priest. Jesus is our high priest. Just turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Jesus is our great high priest. But it's okay. It's okay if you think, I'll give you two more reasons that are scriptural that are my main challenges. Here's what I tell you. I don't usually, and this is my weakest point. I don't think we should base doctrine on what is not in the Bible. Okay? I have people all this. Well, that's not in the Bible. I go, well, don't make some doctrine out of it, right? I was recently, someone challenged me, about baptism, and they go, what about the Ethiopian eunuch? I said, what about it? I said, be careful that you don't establish some new way and some new doctrine when you don't know and I don't know either. So if I'm going to guess, I'm going to guess that it's consistent with the instruction of the rest of the Bible. And you're going to guess that it's some new way outside of the Bible. I said, but the Bible doesn't tell us. So I said, when the Bible doesn't tell us, you know what I do? I leave it alone. And my assumption is, wow, they must have been doing things the way God told them to do it. And here's what God told them to do. So people want to make up doctrine by what doesn't exist. I remember a guy years ago, and I mean, I I don't like the minutia. I listened to his message because it was infecting some people I was teaching. I listened to his message, and he said, repentance is not necessary for salvation. You do not have to turn from your sin. All you have to do is believe. And here's what he said. He said, repentance, the word repentance is not in the Gospel of John, not a zip none. Okay. That didn't mean anything. But he was using that as a basis for why he taught that. I'm telling you this, you must turn from your sin. You must turn. It's a change of mind, change of direction. Turn in faith to Christ. You can't hold on to your sin. Somebody just tonight, sincere tonight. They said, you know, I do have a question for you. They said, why is it that homosexuality is sin when somebody truly loves another person? And the Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. And they love that same gender and they love them. I said, man, that's a great question. I said, the only way I can give you a clear answer is because the Bible says it's sin. And I said, how should we respond to that person? I said, not with hatred. Not ostracize them. I said, but when the Bible says it's sin, I said, who am I to determine that it's not? I said, you know, I said, I was born with a lustful spirit. I said, should I say that I was born with that lustful spirit and so therefore it's okay? It's not okay. I said, I have to fight the desires of this flesh heterosexually. They may have to fight the desires of the flesh homosexually. And I said, we got to do what's right. And they received it well. But so the first one, Hebrews chapter 4. Let's look at this in verse 14. Speaking of Jesus, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Christ is our high priest. This prince is not a priest, is not the high priest, is not a priest. He's not even part of the priestly service. He makes provision, you'll see, in chapter 45, but he's not. And so that's one reason. But secondly, I want you to turn back to Ezekiel. Turn back to chapter 45, since you haven't been there yet. Chapter 45, verse 22. This is the kicker. This prince, I want you to see in chapter 45, verse 22. And it says, and upon that day, and we'll get into the details, shall the prince prepare for himself and for all the people of the land a bullock for a sin offering. Jesus doesn't have to prepare a bullock for his sin. I want you to know that is one of the kickers. And then I want you to look at Ezekiel chapter 46, verse 16. And I know some will spiritualize this, but I think this prince will have children during this time. But look at chapter 46, verse 16, and Jesus isn't going to have physical relations and have children. Ezekiel 46, verse 16. Thus saith the Lord God, if the prince give a gift unto any of his sons, his inheritance thereof shall be his sons, it shall be their possession by inheritance. Again, some people will spiritualize that and say, well, the sons of the Lord, the sons of Christ, right? But that in its context, we'll get there in just a couple weeks. But this prince, I'm convinced, just in its overview, and I will tell you this, some of you, how many of you like John Gill? I like John Gill. John Gill, he's the Messiah. That's what John Gill says. And so I'm like, oh, wow, man, who am I? You know, I'm disagreeing with John Gill, right? And not that these men are perfect, but there's good men that believe he's the Messiah. And so we just want to study the scriptures. If he's the Messiah, then we just have some other scriptures to grapple with. But I don't think he is. I don't think he is. I don't know who he is. I've seen all kinds of thoughts that it may be the resurrected David. I don't know any of that. It's going to be somebody that is really prominent in the service of the Lord. Now let's look at verse 4, 5, and 6, and then we'll just jump. He says, then brought he me, the man that was accompanying Ezekiel, then brought he me the way of the north gate before the house, and I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. And I fell upon my face. And the Lord said unto me, son of man, mark well, and behold with thine eyes, and hear with thine ears, all that I say unto thee concerning all the ordinances of the house of the Lord. Now I know this. How many of you, be honest with me, your eyes rolled back in your head when I read Ezekiel 44 tonight? Was it tough to hang in there? Okay, but I want you, Ezekiel 44 did happen to have like chonk, 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 and it had some spots, right? But but they're important. It matters in all the laws thereof, and mark well the entering into the house with every going forth of the sanctuary. And in verse 6, and thou shalt say to the rebellious, even to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, O ye house of Israel, let it suffice you of all your abominations. Let it be enough. Let it be enough. Now here's the issue. Here's the issue. Polluting God's sanctuary. Now look at verse 7. This is very interesting. It says, in that you have brought into my sanctuary strangers, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary to pollute it, even mine house, when you offer my bread, the fat and the blood, and they have broken my covenant because of all of your abominations. Now he really deals with two things there, right? I don't know. Did I put that in there? Okay, I will in just a second. How we worship matters, but I want you to see this in verse 7. He deals first with uncircumcised in heart. I think most of you know that when it says uncircumcised in heart, they were lost. They had people ministering in the Lord's sanctuary that were lost. It's a spiritual issue, right? But then he says this. He says, not only were they uncircumcised in heart, but they were uncircumcised in flesh. And so I wonder, couldn't find anything of history, right? And so uncircumcised in flesh. What is our struggle today in many places? And I'm telling you, could that be uncircumcised in flesh? Could that be women? Or it just could be strangers that hadn't submitted to the circumcision to be part of the ways of the Lord, right? But we see that physical circumcision isn't at all part of your salvation. Nothing. It's not. It's spiritual circumcision of the heart. And so here's what I say. There's a spiritual requirement to be in leadership. You must be born again. And there's some physical limitations. Women are not less than men. It is a scourge in the 21st century. And God's not happy about it. I don't apologize for it. It's unbelievably crystal clear in the Scriptures. You have to deny the Bible the Bible speaks of usurping the authority of men. It's God's plan. Details matter. Women aren't less than men, but it is God's plan, and he says they were uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, and so those details matter. If we want to honor God, now this is super important. He gives incredible details of the ordinances and of his laws here in chapter 44, and it's just an overview. And so this is important. We're preaching it in Galatians. Do not become a follower of the law. Become a follower of Christ. And then everything else will fall into place. I'll tell you this. Galatians has been way better. You know, Ezekiel's been way better than I thought, right? I doubt Leviticus will be, but, you know, maybe. You know, Stephen, is that your favorite book of the Bible? I might let you sub. And it's not. Is it? Oh, yeah. All right. You're in. I'm feeling a cough coming on in about 2.5 years. And but it's just, look, God's Word, all of it's good, right? I shouldn't be shocked when it's wonderful, when it's good. Galatians has been so good. Every chance I get, I talked to Lee's sister-in-law tonight, follow-up visit. And I told her tonight, I said, I want you to understand this. I said, did you cry out to the Lord? Did you cry out to him for him to save you? And she said, I did. Because when we met her the first time, she said, I've done it dozens and dozens of times. And I said, why don't you get alone with the Lord, and why don't you truly plead for him that this time it might just be real and that you can truly trust in him from your heart? Why don't you just wrestle with the Lord over that? I said, I don't care what you've done in the past. Doesn't seem to make any difference. But I said, when he saves you, you'll be different. And she said that he's been changing things. She said, well, I'm coming to church. I said, I said, that's good. I said, but it's not about coming to church. I said, I want you to be in awe of Jesus Christ. I want you just to remember all of the things that you're embarrassed about. Jesus has saved you from that. And I told her, I said, I don't want you to worry what anybody knows or doesn't know. I said, we don't know anything. But she alludes to things, right? I said, I just want you to know this. What a great God. What a great God that'll save your rotten soul and will give you new hope that you can live for him today. And I said, you know what? I said, if people find out about you, I said, true Christians, what they'll go is they won't go, oh, she's a nasty lady. I'll go, wow, what a great God. Because look, he's using her. That's the way we ought to look at Paul. What a great God. I mean, a murderer of God's people. You know, it doesn't get worse than that, does it? And God used him greatly. Oh, what a great God. What a great God. But he deals with this. He deals with this and uncircumcised in heart. Now look at verse 8. And he said, you have not kept the charge of mine holy things. It matters to the Lord. But you have set keepers of my charge and my sanctuary for yourselves. Why do we do what we do? They were doing spiritual acts for their own benefit, for themselves. You got to help me, confront me, love me. I don't have all the corner of the market. I don't want to do this for myself, but I'm a human being and I struggle. Who do I love more than anybody else in this world? Me. That's what's wrong. Who should I love more than anybody else in this world? Yeah, Ellie. Ellie might be. I heard Ellie. I was like, what in the world are they saying, right? They're speaking in tongues. Ellie, okay, well, no, I still love me more than Ellie. It's not even close. I wish it was. I may love her more than any other family member, but I'm working on that. Where's my wife? Okay, you're right up there, right after. But you see, that's my challenge. I care more about me than I care about any other person in this world, and that's my struggle. We have to help each other in love. That we really challenge each other. Why do we do what we do? It needs to be for the honor of Christ. It needs to be for His glory. The honor of Christ. The honor of Christ. I want you to know this. Yes, I want to see a tidal wave of people being saved. I still believe this. I'm making a list, and it's a personal, private list of me, and I've got my impossible list for the Lord. And I'm like, I'm going to trust I'm going to be able to mark some of them off. I put them down. The impossible that Hope Baptist Church could make a huge difference in Fairfield, but not for our glory, not for our name, but because these souls matter and His glory matters. That's ridiculously impossible. I've proven that the last 10 years, right? But it's not impossible for Him. I want us to put that before the Lord, but here's what we got to do. What's our motive? It can't be ourselves. They were serving the Lord in His sanctuary for themselves. That was the issue. How we worship matters. I just wanted to take you through some scriptures that I had just a good time with. And I want to just look at these scriptures. I'll try to go through them quickly. 1 Corinthians 16:29 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." It's just that's how we should worship, in the beauty of holiness. But I want to take you to Exodus chapter 20. This is just, I was dealing with this in just private things. And Exodus chapter 20, and so I just want to show you this. This is kind of fascinating to me, how the details matter, right? "And the Lord said unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, You have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall you make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone or cut stone. For if thou shalt lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon." And anyway, I think that was very practical, because that's why he had them wear linen breeches later too, I think. I really think that's what verse 26 is. He's like, but you see this, folks? Why does that matter? Why does it matter? No. You know what I would do? I would say, cut the stone. It'll look better, right? God says, no, you'll mess it up. Take the stone, make an altar. That's by my hand. I don't need your help. Leave it alone. Worship me the way I say. It's very important. Details matter. I do not want us to be judgmental. I want to tell you this. I am not worried how anybody else worships the Lord. We got a tiger by the tail with Hope Baptist Church, do we not? We need to say, how can we honor you better? Right? But again, it's about Christ. I want you to see a few more chapters. Look at Haggai, just a great chapter. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, and the time that the Lord's house should be built." This is during that great delay when they went back from Babylon. "And then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, It is time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste." He says, is it time for you to, your nice houses, your sealed houses, and the Lord's house lay waste? "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes." You know, I think I preached this back when, you know, there's a hole in my bucket. You feel like you're spinning wheels? It may be because we're not doing things God's way. You understand this? That's the mercy of God that says this. Are you just thinking you're spinning your wheels? God says, well, you're spinning your wheels because you're not doing it my way. You're focused on you. You're not focused on me. You see, again, the theme that God is just, I think, dealing with me, dealing with you, I pray, is that the key is a focus on God. And just look at this. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. Never satisfied. You drink, and you're not filled. You clothe, but there's none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it in the bag with holes. You know what God says? Do it my way. Put me first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But it's faith. It's faith. And I never want to forget this. It's not about the what and the where. It's about the who. Jesus, the woman at the well, after he kind of highlighted, what you said is true. The man you're with is not your husband. You've had five husbands prior to this. And she said, apparently nobody knew that. Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And she misunderstood, so she goes into location. She says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, it's very interesting, his response, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. You got to understand, that'd be really difficult for a Samaritan woman. He's saying this, understand this, we're right. Salvation is of the Jews because it's of the Messiah of the Jews. He says, but, this is what it's about, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You see, I don't want you to get confused with this message tonight. Do the details matter? The details matter. But that, the details, we'll follow the details when we honor and worship him in spirit and truth, right? Don't become a detail monger and forget the who. Don't get the what and the where and forget the who. You see, I think that's what happens with Jerusalem, that happens with Israel, that happens with everybody. We get the what and the where, but we forget the who. And after a while, you go, you know what? I don't want to go to church anymore. You know what? I don't want to read my Bible anymore. You know what? I don't know why I tell anybody about Jesus, because you've forgotten the who. Because it's the what, the when, the where, all the other things. Those details matter, but they follow true worship in spirit and truth. Do you understand that? If you're struggling tonight, it's about one person, one need, that is focus on Christ, meditate on Christ. I talked to some guys earlier this week, and I said, I'm so convinced, because I'm a little obsessed. I'm a little obsessed with this thought of what does it mean to abide in Christ. I believe that's the key to life, the key to life, the key to the Christian life. And I asked about a bunch of guys, tell me what you think, tell me what you think, tell me what you think. And they didn't tell me anything new. I wanted the silver bullet, right? God wants us to be a little slippery. You know what it means? That you just think on Christ, meditate on Christ, pursue Christ, be dominated with Christ, love Christ, think about Christ. Anything you do, you go buy a loaf of bread and you can say, he's the bread of life, right? Get a can of soup. Tell me how you'd spiritualize that. I don't know. But it is, you know, but everything you do related to Christ. Somebody came up with an idea. I don't hear it. And, it is meditate on Christ. Focus on Christ. Love the Lord. The details matter. Oh, yes, they do. And we're going to get into some details here. But I want you to understand this. What really matters is the who. What really matters is the Lord Jesus Christ. What really matters is how we honor him. I want you to see them. It's very interesting. I want you to look at verse 10 through 14. That there can be a disqualification from leadership. This is very interesting. That the Levites, except for the sons of Zadok, were disqualified from really being part of the inner worship and the inner service of the Lord in the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. And look at this in verse 10. And the Levites that are gone away from me, when Israel went astray, which went astray away from me after their idols, they shall even bear their iniquity. They're going to answer for this. There's going to be consequences for this. Yet, verse 11, he's still kind. He still gives them service, but it's not going to be the intimate service. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having charge at the gates of the house, and ministering to the house, they shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice of people, and they shall stand before them to minister to them. Because they ministered unto them before their idols and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity, therefore have I lifted up my hand against them, saith the Lord God, and they shall bear their iniquity. Now look at verse 13. This is the real consequence. and they shall not come near unto me to do the office of a priest unto me, nor to come near to any of my holy things. And that's a privilege in the most holy place. But they shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. But I will make them keepers of the charge of the house for all the service thereof and for all that shall be done therein. You see, I really believe this is an outcome because they have dishonored the Lord, and so he says there's a consequence. There's a consequence for all of us, right? That if we cross a line, that we may not be able to be in certain avenues of service. Of anyone in this room, it's more preachers, more pastors, right? What can disqualify a pastor? It's failing on the qualifications of a pastor, right? I believe in the independence of churches, and I love that. So make sure of this. It's not your job to go tell another church what to do. Now, if they ask you, you can give them your thoughts, but don't go out of your way and say, you're not supposed to do that. No. Just focus on the church that God has you at and serve the Lord there, right? Be an independent Baptist. If we're going to be independent Baptists, stop telling other independent Baptists what to do. Amen? I'm just like, be an independent Baptist. I mean, I'm struggling here. I'm like, well, I don't know. It's and so just understand this. Your behavior has consequences. It's not God striking you. I told somebody again tonight. I've told you this before. I don't believe in the 57 years I've been alive that I've seen the judgment of God. Don't. When you read about the judgment of God in the Old Testament in particular, it's jaw-dropping and shocking and stunning, and you're like, people ask you about it, and you're like, I don't know. God is right, and he's holy and just in all that he does. I struggle with that. You struggle with that? You struggle when they go in and slaughter the women and the children? God is right. His instructions were correct. That's mind-blowing, is it not? Do you not know that God, even when his instruction, would mourn over that? But when judgment comes, it's mind-blowing, right? I don't think I've had mind-blowing judgment in my lifetime. Maybe the last time that judgment came may have been World War II against the Jews. But I think he was working Romans 10 in that he would cause them and stir their hearts so that they would eventually turn to him. I think even the Holocaust, I know this was a merciful, was the mercy of God. Nation of Israel was again established. And there's more Jews that have heard the gospel today maybe than any time in history. And so it is, but your behavior has consequences. Now let's quickly, the house of Zadok, he was honored. Now, this is interesting, because if this is truly the millennium, you know, but the priests of the Levites, the sons of Zadok that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord. They shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. Well, here's one of the criticisms. It's like, well, how in the world are the sons of Zadok still around in the millennium? I have this question for you, because I have a bunch of them. See if you got any answers. How in the world are 12,000 from each tribe going to be witnesses in the Great Tribulation? How do these people know what tribe they're from? 70 Reuben, you know? I mean, I don't know. But God knows what tribe they're from. God knows the sons of Zadok. How? He's God. I have no issues. I don't even know if the sons of Zadok know that they're the sons of Zadok. God didn't say, and you must know that you're the sons of Zadok. Hello, son of Zadok. What? I mean, I don't know, but don't let that make you a Bible unbeliever, right? Our God's a big God, don't you think so? I think it kind of takes a big God to kind of run this universe. What do you think? I think he could figure out who the sons of Zadok are, if that's what his plan is in the millennium, right? So don't let that, but I will tell you this. Here's what I love. Here's what's interesting. When were the sons of Zadok faithful? During David's kingdom. What? And if this is true, that this is a millennial, a prophecy, God remembers that 3,000 years later, or however long it's going to be till Jesus comes back. That's pretty amazing. Is that not amazing? That God would remember that? He won't forget your labor and love as well. He's remembered the sons of Zadok. Here's all the sons of Zadok did. I just went back and did a little. They were faithful to David during Absalom's coup, when Absalom tried to take over the kingdom. The sons of Zadok anointed Solomon as king. There's not a lot about the sons of Zadok, but here's all they did. You know, so I like this. It's not like I had 47 things about the sons of Zadok and they were superheroes. No, I mean, they kind of stood by David during Absalom's coup. But it's this. He just did what he told him to do. And he remembers them 3,000 years later. Isn't that good? The sons of Zadok. How many of you have ever pondered the sons of Zadok before? Me neither. You know, I think if you'd give me a quiz today and you could say, who are going to be the priests in the millennial kingdom? I would have said the sons of Aaron. Gone further back. But it's the sons of Zadok. Nothing spectacular in the scriptures. They did what he told them to do. Don't make the Bible more complicated than it is. They did what he told them to do. We make it like being a Christian is so difficult. Do what he told you to do. Now, quickly, I want you just to look. The details matter. Our dress, for leadership in particular, how we represent the Lord and conduct things matters. I mean, look at verse 17. And it shall come to pass that when they enter in at the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments, and no wool shall come upon them whilst they minister in the gates of the inner court and within. Now, I'm going to show you my agricultural ignorance and the fact that I've only bought one shirt in my entire life, so I really don't care what anything's made of. It doesn't matter to me because you just know this. If Deb dies before me, get ready to see the same clothes on me for the rest of my life, you know. And she has to tell me, oh, those have holes in them, so then I throw them away. And did you all know this? Maybe you all knew this. Linens are plant-based. Everybody know that? Who didn't know that? That's good. Yes, I see that hand. All the men. Okay, it's like, I didn't know that. There was just, I don't know why that was just cool to me, that the linens are plant-based. I think we have bamboo sheets? We have bamboo sheets? I think one of them, splinter. But I mean, I don't know how they do bamboo sheets, but it's, but the linens, and so I just want to tell you this. It's so interesting to me. It is, here's the Lord, the details that the Lord goes through. Your skin is cleaner if it doesn't sweat. And it matters how they would approach the Lord. You know, I'd be a little nervous. I'd be like, the linens aren't helping. You know, it's just the face of the Lord, right? But it matters. It matters how they would approach the Lord. Again, he's not wanting them. He's just saying this. Don't you dare forget who I am. What a privilege to approach the King. I'm so fascinated by that. So I'm encouraged that I wasn't the only one that didn't know linens were plant-based. And that, but it's interesting. I wonder. This is interesting. I'm sort of making this up. Why would he not want wool? It's from something that has breath in them that would die. Not to give their wool, but something that would be cursed. And I know you could suggest that with the plants as well, because the whole earth is cursed. But it's interesting that he did not want wool on them, and it's clear that wool would probably make you sweat more than the linens, the plant-based. But, I mean, then he goes down to this. To me, I'm just fascinated by this, right? Look at this in verse 20. He didn't want them to be extreme. He said, you know, don't shave your heads. You know, he said, don't have long hair. Just cut your hair. But then verse 21, neither shall any priest drink wine. And that wine would clearly be just grape juice there, because the Old Testament has clear distinction between wine and strong drink. And he said, you know what? We're not going to be accused of anything. No wine. Neither shall any priest drink wine when they enter in the court. And so I'm telling you this. It's this. You stay away, and it would be grape juice. The Bible would use strong drink. I know the few verses that people say that wine in the Old Testament is strong drink. I disagree with it. And God makes that distinction. He says, neither shall they, just stay away from any accusation. And then God, he says this. He says this. It matters who you marry. It matters who you marry. You're going to be in leadership. He says, neither shall they take for their wives a widow. Unless, I like this, you got to love this, unless she's a widow that had a priest before. That's cool. I love that. He has a heart for those. Because it's difficult to be married to people in spiritual leadership. Amen? My wife says amen for the first time. But you just see the details here. And now, just quickly, I've just got a few more points. What they teach matters. And he says this, verse 23, "And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean." And in controversy, when, I'll just tell you this, in controversy, stand up for the things of the Lord. I'll probably get in trouble. I'm going to say this because I don't think anybody watching this in my family. Some of you have asked why we haven't brought Rachel and Joshua to support their church plant in Tampa. I love them. And they preach the true gospel. And I do love them. But there's two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And they don't hold to either one, I believe, in a scriptural way. I would be wrong if I brought that NASCAR church to support them. I support them financially on my own, on the side. I told them this. I said, I hate the controversy. Because we've had family discussions, if you can imagine. And it's been a source of angst. It's been a source of angst and tears. And I told them this, and I hope you can understand this. It's not an act of hatred. It's this. You know, we have a conviction that we will only receive baptism from a Baptist church of like order and faith. And here's where that has come from. I ask people all the time, should we accept baptism from any church that preaches a false gospel? Everybody would say, no. You know, 95, 98% of churches preach a false gospel because they all preach that you can lose your salvation. Not all of them. There's a few community churches that don't. Maybe EV free, some of them don't. Maybe some Presbyterians, right, that would hold to eternal security. Now, some of them don't. But you understand this. We've just said it's been called alien immersion through the centuries. And so I tell you this to say we have to stand up during times of controversy and just be consistent. Why? Why? The honor of Christ. And I told him, I may get up in heaven, the Lord goes, you were so stupid. He'll say it in a nice way. The Lord's not, I'm not trying to make him one of us. He said, you know what? You didn't have to do that. But I told my son-in-law this. I said, if I did, I would be insane, even if it's not wrong. Because I think it's wrong. You understand? Went through Romans, that's what the Bible teaches. I tell you that to say, Don't talk about it. I mean, they're. I love them. I love them. We've had a lot of conversations. But I think I'd be wrong because they're my children. And in controversy, they shall stand in judgment. Dealings with the dead matter, right? In death, death is the last enemy to be destroyed, verses 25 to 27. They said, don't come to this. It'll defile you. Death is the last enemy to be destroyed, even in the millennial kingdom. When people are born, they'll be sinners. And sin always results in death. And so death is always something to be abhorred. Now we can rejoice when someone's saved that they are to be absent from the bodies, to be present from the Lord. But death is our enemy. And it's the last enemy, and I think the Lord speaks of that. And then when it speaks of the Lord as our inheritance, look at verse 28. He's talking about the priests and the Levites, and you're going to see the land that God gives them next week. And he says in verse 20, "And it shall be unto them for an inheritance. I am their inheritance, and ye shall give them no possession in Israel. I am their possession." Now, I tell you this. This is interesting. If you think about this, if this is the millennial kingdom, what possession are you going to have? Christ. He's your inheritance. He's your possession. Do you need anything else? But he is... He's going to deliver on some promises to the people of Israel that are saved. What's your inheritance? What's your possession? It's Christ. The Levitical priests, they didn't have any possession. They didn't have any inheritance. But the Lord was their inheritance. That'll be enough. In fact, it'll be It'll be more than enough. It'll be nirvana. It'll be everything. And they would live by the ministry. He said, you know, look at verse 29. They shall eat the meat offering and the sin offering and the trespass offering. That will be their meals. And every dedicated thing in Israel shall be theirs. And the first of all, the first fruits of all things, they will live by that. And so here's what I would tell you to do. The details matter. Is the Lord your inheritance? Is the Lord sufficient for you? Is the Lord your possession? Is the Lord enough? Or do you have to have something else? People ask me all the time, well, what are we going to do in heaven? Worship Jesus. And that ought to be enough. But somehow, God is a great God, and He will have service for us. He will have work for us, and we will delight in that. But the prize, the delight, the joy of heaven is Christ. The blessing of eternal life is not escaping eternal damnation, but it's to be with the true and one and only God, Jesus Christ. It's to be with Him. That's the possession. That's the inheritance. That's the prize. That's the joy. It's Jesus Christ. And why wouldn't it start during the thousand-year reign? I do love this, though. By all appearance, He didn't forget His covenant with the saved people of Israel during this thousand-year reign. Trust the Lord. Details matter. But here's the real question. I'll finish with this. Are you circumcised in heart? Has God cut away the guilt of sin to where He's removed the sin from you and He's input His righteousness? Are you circumcised in heart? God will give you the victory by faith. By faith. Let's pray. Father, I pray You'll help me to